Our passage today is going to be Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. The Apostle Paul writes, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." You read this text and you understand all the words, but there's just so much in there. It is theologically so dense, so full. There's so much packed into this small passage that we're just going to have to break it down. I was going to say verse by verse, but we're going to have to break it down phrase by phrase to see what the apostle is teaching here. Now, let's just remember what our context is and what has been going on in the book of Romans. What have we seen for the first 2.5 chapters? Because this is a crucial switch from everything that we have seen thus far. Back in chapter 1, Paul said that God is angry. We don't like thinking about that. We like focusing more on the grace of God and the love of God. But the Bible speaks of the wrath of God a lot. And Paul began in chapter 1 saying that God is wrathful against all the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And he has spent 2.5 chapters talking about this unrighteousness of humanity. In chapter 2, he addressed people who continue unrepentant in their sin. And he said, every day that they don't repent, they are storing up wrath for the day of wrath and the day of the righteous judgment of our God. We finally reached the beginning of chapter 3 that we've been looking at for the past few weeks. And he talked about the corruption of all of mankind. He talked about just the filth that spews out from our mouths, the filth that is in our minds and in our hearts. People tend to like thinking that people are basically good. And you get people, you know, you'll have a person go on a killing spree somewhere, and then his mother will be on the news saying, "I don't know what happened. He was such a good boy. I know he has a good heart." No, he does not have a good heart. He's a murderer. This is our problem. And God is angry. God is wrathful. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that by nature we are children of wrath. What's the most famous verse in the Bible? John 3:16. Everyone knows John 3:16. For it's by for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all who believe in him may not perish but have everlasting life. That is wonderful and that is beautiful. But do people know what it says just a few verses after that? Where it says that he who does not believe in the Son will not see life, and the wrath of God abides on him. That's John chapter 3. So after 2.5 chapters of Paul talking about man's unrighteousness and the wrath of God against this unrighteousness, the last verse that we looked at last time was Romans chapter 3, verse 20. This is how he concluded that long section. And he said in verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." No one will be justified by the deeds of the law. What does justified mean? What is justification? Justification is the opposite of condemnation. When you bring a person who is accused before a judge, the judge has two options. He will either condemn him or justify him. Those are the two options. Either say not guilty or say guilty. He's either guilty or God or the judge will declare him to be righteous, just, right in his sight. And since no person in the world has ever kept the law of God, No one will be able to be justified by the deeds of the law, because we've all broken it. It's pretty simple. No one is righteous based upon the law, and therefore, hoping that, well, I'm good enough, that that will somehow justify me before God, no, it will not. And so, 2.5 chapters telling us that we're all sinners, and that no matter what we do, we cannot be justified before God. And so we hit a brick wall. Now what? What is the solution? See, in order for God to declare you to be righteous, to justify you, how's he going to do that when you don't have any righteousness? Can't do it. If we stopped right there, we're all going to hell. But verse 21 begins with this awesome word, which says, but. And our passage today is a massive switch. We've been talking about condemnation for 2.5 chapters, for months now. And now everything switches as we move on in chapter 3 and 4 and 5. All right. So what does he say in verse 21? He says, but now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. He has just said that by the deeds of the law, no one will be justified. No one can be righteous through the law. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God is revealed. The great Saint Augustine, back a millennium and a half ago, said that when Paul says here that the righteousness of God is revealed, he does not mean that God is revealing to us that he is righteous. We already knew that. That's not the point. But God is revealing to us righteousness that we can have, that he gives, apart from the law. Since we don't have our own righteousness by trying to obey the law, God gives us another kind of righteousness, shall we say. God provides righteousness for us a different way. Here's a passage that I think helps us to understand this, what it means. Philippians chapter 3. Paul here is talking about his own life before he became a Christian, how he was trying to become righteous by obeying the law, until he realized that he couldn't, and he needed a different righteousness from God. Listen to these words here. Philippians chapter 3, in verse 4, it says, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I am more so. If anyone thinks that they're so awesome in and of themselves, they weren't better than me. Listen to this. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. No one could point to anything in my life and say, he's sinning. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Notice now, this is what he is talking about in Romans chapter 3. All of us have failed miserably in trying to be righteous by obeying God's law. And so God now reveals to us that there's another way. He reveals to us that there's a way of having righteousness, and it's not from the law. It's apart from the law. It's a different way. How does this work? And look at verse 21, again, he says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So hold on now. Whenever it talks about the law and the prophets, that simply means the Old Testament. All right? And so he says, what I'm talking about now has already been witnessed. I'm not the first person talking about this. This has already been witnessed by the Old Testament. The Old Testament talked about this. In fact, let me just say something really quick. People have always been saved through the righteousness of God accounted to them. No one has ever been saved by his own righteousness. Okay? As soon as we get into chapter 4, Paul is going to give a couple of examples of people who were justified before God, not by their own righteousness. And the two examples are Abraham and David, who lived in the Old Testament. All right? No one was saved by their own righteousness. People have this wrong idea that you're somehow, people in the Old Testament were somehow saved by obeying the law. No one obeyed the law. That was the whole point of chapter 2. No one obeyed the law. No, people have always been saved the same way. But now, it has been revealed to us how this works. You see, you have people in the Old Testament. You have Abraham. And God says to him, through your seed, all the nations are going to be blessed. Awesome. How is that going to work, though? To David, we're told that he's going to have a son who's going to be a king, who's going to reign forever. That's awesome. How is this going to work, though? Isaiah 53 tells us that our sins are going to be forgiven, that he will justify many. Great. This is all in the Old Testament, but how exactly is it going to work? We knew that the Messiah was coming. We knew that our sins would be forgiven. We knew that we would have righteousness, but it's a mystery. It was a mystery as to how exactly this God would accomplish this. But now it has been revealed. Now we get it. Now we see what God has done in history, in time, what he has done. Well, what has he done? How has he done it? Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. All right? Here is the heart of the entire gospel. The righteousness that is given to you, the righteousness that you can have apart from the law, is through faith in Jesus Christ. Every other religion in the world teaches you that if you follow certain rules, you can become righteous. Do the right prayers. Do the right fastings. Go on the right pilgrimages. Do the religious rituals and the religious works that you need to do, and this will make you righteous. The Bible says, no, we tried that, and everyone failed. All right? The book of Isaiah. Isaiah tells us that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. Even so-called Christian religions, what do? They say, yes, believe in Jesus. That's great. But you also need to be baptized in order to be saved. You also need to have communion in order to be saved. You also need to attend church in order to be saved. And don't get me wrong, all those things are great. All those things are glorious. All those things are wonderful things that you should do. But they don't save you. God is the one who saves through faith in Jesus Christ. I want to show you this verse. If you don't know it, memorize it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We all know Christ died for our sins. We all know that. And that's wonderful. But that's not the only thing that happens. On the cross, my sin is given to Christ, and he is punished for it. But that's not how it ends. There's an exchange that happens. He becomes my sin and dies for it. And then his perfect righteousness is accounted to me. God deals with Jesus as though he had lived my life and punishes him. And then he turns around and deals with me as though I had lived Christ's life. The scripture talks about us being clothed in the righteousness of God. And so when God sees you, he doesn't see you in your filth. He sees Christ in his beauty. You're united to him. How? Through faith. Those who trust in God, those who trust in Christ and what he has done, they're the ones who are counted righteous before God. It's saying, I cannot save myself. I entrust my life to you. If you don't save me, I'm lost. And you trust in Christ alone. Verse 22 says, in the middle of verse 22, it's talking about this righteousness which goes to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. This is basically a summary, again, of everything that we've seen the first 2.5 chapters. We don't have to go through all that again. All have sinned. And there is no difference. Everyone has sinned. And we fall short of the glory of God. What does that mean? We all know that verse, but what does it mean to fall short of the glory of God? Do you know why God created you? Because he was lonely. No. God created you for his glory. Isaiah 43 says, I created you for my glory. And guess what? We have not glorified him. We are so far from having glorified him, it's not even funny. You know how theologians will often talk about the Greek word amartia? And they'll say, well, amartia, it means missing the mark. And yes, that's true. That is what it means. Like if you're trying to hit a target and you miss the mark, they say, well, that's what amartia, that's what sin means. But this is what God requires and we almost got there. We just missed it. No, we're talking, it's a whole different sport. We're not even anywhere close. All have sinned. All have fallen way short of the glory of God. And since everyone has sinned, the solution is the same for everyone. It's not that, well, Jews are going to be saved a different way, or Gentiles are going to be saved a different way, or it's different for Greeks, it's different for South Africans, it's different for Americans, it's different for Dutch people, it's different for French people, it's different for Filipinos, it's different for black people, it's different for white people, or different for rich or poor, or male or female, or old or young. What other categories can I find? Everyone has sinned, and their solution for everyone is the same. Trust in Christ to have this righteousness of God. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace. Again, now he talks about justification, being justified, being declared righteous, being declared just. How does that happen? Freely by his grace. Freely is the word dorean. It's free. That's what dorean means. It's free. It's a gift. You don't earn it. You didn't do something for it. God gave it to you by his grace. Grace, by definition, is something that you did not merit. You did not earn. It was a gift by the grace of God alone. How am I justified freely? Verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's so much theology here. Redemption. What is redemption? Today, whenever we use the word redemption, it's very rarely used in non-theological contexts. We basically always use it when we're talking about theology or religion, redemption. But back then, when Paul wrote this, redemption was not a religious term at all. It was a common word that you use. How is redemption used? In the ancient world, a huge number of people, a huge percentage of the population were slaves. Huge percentage. How were all these people slaves? Well, in some cases, you may have people who were prisoners of war or something like that. Fine. But many people became slaves simply because of bad economy. Let's say that you start a business and it doesn't go well. You're bankrupt. Huge debt. Now what? Now what do you do? And people, in order to survive, would sell themselves into slavery because they can't pay off their debts. So let's assume you have a person who is a slave, and because he has such huge debts and he has sold himself into slavery. What can he do? Let's assume that he has a relative, a cousin, an uncle, something, who lives a couple of villages far away, a couple of towns far away. And information doesn't travel as fast as it does today. Today you send an email and it's there in a second. back then, in order for the information to get a few towns further, it would take several days. But let's assume that your uncle lives two towns away and he has money. And he hears that you have sold yourself into slavery. If he wants to, if he loves you, and he doesn't mind, he can come and he can pay the price for you. Whatever price was yours as a slave, he can now pay it and redeem you. That's the word. And redeem you to set you free. Okay, that is how the word was used in the ancient world. So redeeming is paying a price to free someone from slavery. That's what redemption is. Well, we've been told that we're all under the power of sin and slave to sin. And Christ comes and pays the price for us. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price." Well, what's the price? Wages of sin is death. You should die for your sins. But instead, Christ comes and redeems you. He pays the price for you so you can go free. That's what Christ has done. Isaiah 53, "The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed." Look at verse 25. Speaking of Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. Now, oftentimes we try and avoid big theological terms because we don't want to get confused, but we just can't do it now. We just got to deal with this word. I'm probably not pronouncing it correctly. Propitiation? Is there a ch in there? Propitiation. Propitiation. Now, if you go and talk to people today about propitiation, they'll have no clue what you're talking about. Even people who read the Bible don't know what they're talking about. Again, very common term in the ancient world. What is a propitiation? It is a sacrifice that removes the wrath of God. In all ancient religions, this is what they did. In order to make the deity favorable to you. Example. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you lived in ancient Greece and you want to go on a sea voyage. But guess what? The waves are going crazy. The winds are terrible. Oh no, perhaps the god Poseidon, the god of the sea, is angry with us and he doesn't want us to go on this trip. So what do? You offer a propitiation, to propitiate Poseidon, to make him favorable to you, to get him on your side so that he'll stop being angry, so you can remove his wrath, and now you can have a safe, calm journey, right? That's what propitiation is. It is a sacrifice that takes away the wrath of God and makes him favorable towards you. Well, we just went through 2.5 chapters of Romans. And we said, and we read that God is wrathful because people are blasphemers who have disobeyed God, who don't worship God, who don't serve God. And God is wrathful. Now, in other religions, people have to provide a sacrifice to propitiate the God. In Christianity, God provides that which we cannot. God sends his own son as a propitiation, to be a sacrifice to take away the wrath of God in our place. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? And he is in anguish, and he is in pain, and he is afraid, and he is sweating, and he prays to God, and he says, "If it's possible, remove this cup from me." What's he talking about? What cup? What is this cup? A lot of people say, well, Jesus was scared because he's about to be crucified. That's the cup. He's about to be crucified and he's about to die at the hands of the Romans, and so Jesus is scared. No, That's not what it is. Do you know that thousands of believers over the past 2,000 years have been martyred and died and went to their deaths joyful? You think the Lord Jesus Christ was less brave than them? You think the Lord Jesus Christ was not as strong and more afraid than his followers? No. If you go through the Old Testament, you will hear the prophets speak of the cup of the wrath of God. It will speak of God giving this cup of wrath to sinners, and they will drink it, and they will become drunk, and they will stagger, and they will fall. That's what Jesus is scared of. Jesus is not afraid of a Roman cross. Jesus knows that he has to face the wrath of God, that he has to drink this cup. And he says, if there's another way, let's do that. And God says, there's no other way. This is it. And Jesus drinks the cup of the wrath of God. In the Old Testament, what did they do with the sacrifices? They would put their hands on the head of the animal, basically saying, I'm out, you're in. You're going in my place. In basketball, I'm a big basketball fan. In basketball, here's what it used to be decades ago. It used to be that if you're going to have a substitute come in and switch, they had to high-five each other and switch. Now they don't do that anymore. They're like, okay, you're out, and he goes, and the other guy comes in and substitutes him. It used to be that they had to touch. They used to say, all right, I'm out, you're in. And they would change. Okay? Well, this is what they did with the sacrifice. Here's the sacrifice. I'm out, you're in. And what did they do with the sacrifice? Slit his throat. That's what was supposed to happen to me, and now the sacrifice gets it. And that's what Christ has done. Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Christ is that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I deserve to be punished, but I go out, he goes in my place and pays with his blood. And now we can be justified. Verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness or his justice, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So God presents Jesus because he wants to show that he is just, because in his forbearance, he has passed over sins that were previously committed. What does this mean? Let me give you a quick example so you get what this is talking about. I know the Bible doesn't talk a lot about this. It doesn't give us a ton of information, but we can kind of get the idea. When Satan and the rest of the angels who rebelled against God, when they rebelled, what did God do? Judgment. Condemned. There's no mercy. There's no mercy. We're done. Immediate, absolute, perfect justice. Someone may say, well, if God is such a perfect judge, as you say, how come he didn't just kill Adam when he sinned? How come he didn't kill Noah with the rest of the world when he flooded the world? That's what he deserved. How come he didn't kill Abraham when he's handing his wife off to people, when he goes and sleeps with his Egyptian girlfriend? How come he doesn't kill David when David committed adultery and murder? Where's the justice of God? We keep hearing that God is perfectly just. Where's the justice of God? Well, Paul is saying, here's the justice of God. In his forbearance, God postponed punishment until Christ would come. And Christ pays for their sins. He didn't ignore their sins. That would not be just. He didn't ignore anyone's sins. He suffered through them, knowing that Christ would come and accomplish the work of redemption for them. Anyone who has ever been saved in the history of the world has been saved through Christ. And look at verse 26, one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. God did this, verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his justice, is a better translation, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I want to show you a verse from Proverbs, which causes a problem. Proverbs 17, verse 15, says this. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Oh, boy. Anyone who justifies the wicked, anyone who looks at a wicked person and says, you're just, he is an abomination to the Lord. You know what abomination is? Check the definition in the dictionary. An abomination is something that causes hatred and disgust. Okay? So when God sees a judge who justifies someone who is wicked, God is appalled. God hates it and he's disgusted with that. So now we got a problem. If God is just, if God is perfectly just, he can't justify you because you're wicked. Correct? That's our problem. That's our problem. But here is the wisdom of God. Here is the glory of God. Here is the beauty of God. Here is the grace of God. Because he loved us with the great love with which he loved us, he sends his son to die on the cross a perfect death for our sins so that our sins can be removed. And then he lives a perfect life which is accounted for us and gives us his righteousness. On the cross of Jesus Christ, God's justice was satisfied. God was angry at sin, and he is a just God, and he must punish it, and he does. But because he is a loving God, Christ comes and takes the punishment for us. And now God can justify us because Christ has given us his righteousness. Therefore what? God remains just. And he is the justifier of those who have faith in Christ. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the great news of the gospel. And it is for us sinners. How can a sinner be justified? That's an abomination. How can a sinner be justified? Through the work of Jesus Christ. How can a thief be justified? How can an adulterer be justified? How can a murderer be justified? How can the thief on the cross be justified who has not done anything good in his life and is not going to do anything good in his life? By trusting in Jesus Christ. And that's how anyone has ever been saved, and that is the only way that anyone will ever be saved, by trusting in Christ. Let's pray.